every bit worth your sowing of them into the Bible schools where we run for them to come and minister God's word and challenge and stretch the people. So we thank you for all that. And I just thought I'd give you a quick update on the ministry the last year. Just to streamline things for all mailing purposes. Yeah, sure, Ed, sure. For all mailing purposes, we're requesting the streamline by using the stateside address 2469. Easy to remember, 2468, one better than that. Right. 2468 Impala Drive in Ronks, Pennsylvania. Our email address update is appfoundation@paforpennsylvaniaonline.com. So I thought I'd give that. Then just to give you a rundown now, since 1990, the Lord has enabled us to financially subsidize 111 native pastors in the Australasia-Pacific region of the world. And some of these, I could say it, I don't want to, Australia, New Zealand, Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, India, Nepal, Fiji, Western Samoa, Tonga, Papua New Guinea, Vanuatu, Solomon Islands, Norway, and Vietnam, in some of these nations. But you know, you can read faster than I can talk. That's a scientific fact, so I don't have to say it if you can. We've also been able to purchase 17 motorcycles for some of these pastors, primarily through Christian Motorcycle Association. If you're a bikie, I'm in a Christian bike, and you've been part of it. Three, we've also helped construct 15 simple but functional church buildings in some of these countries, and Living Word Ministries has been a part of that. You're fully behind the one building, which you did get to see it, so that your pastors have seen it. So, yeah, so it's one thing to, like Pastor Ed did say, you know, we can put your money in the bank and find out maybe there was no bank. They've been there, they've seen the building, there's a plaque there commemorating, praising God and thanking Living Word Ministries. So, number four, App Bible College we have right now operational in Jakarta, Indonesia. That is a 10-month in the year, 3-year course, Bible school, living situation. And we have construction of App Bible College in North India continuing, and construction of App Bible College in Fiji finishes this June 30th. I'll deal with that shortly more. Number five, our region of the world is geographically the farthest and perhaps the least known or traveled by most of us from the east coast of the United States. For example, if I say Bahamas, not one person here has never can say I never heard of the Bahamas. In fact, some of us have probably been there. You know, just a thought here. Have you, you know John 3:16, right? Does it say, for God so loved the Bahamas? Or for God so loved... Yeah, that's right. The world. Sure.
Whenever I have checked on ticketing to one of the most travel agencies, they don't even, you say, that one go to Fiji, you say Fiji, or you say some other country or country. So,
what?
Where's that? So the travel agencies, they don't know, because most people don't head into those areas on the East Coast. The East Coast travel agencies don't even know that. I was surprised that numbers of travel agencies never heard of Fiji. I was totally shocked.
Here's a quote from Dr. Peter Wagner, excellent writer. I wouldn't call him a motivational speaker, but well known and well reputed in charismatic circles. He says, most North American missions funds is spent in Central and South America with the least results. Don't get mad at me, I'm just quoting Peter Wagner. Because it's close by, it's convenient, and I think we ought to, especially like high school, Christian school, senior trips, they all go here because it costs less. You know, you have to do less fundraising and stuff. But what happens is there's in chemistry we call it a supersaturated solution. So there's an overdose in that region. So we stand here before you to represent the farthest regions of the world. If you drill a hole from here, you know, you've heard it when you were a kid, you come out from China. Well, Indonesia, China, West Australia, all that's part of the other side of the world. So that's why most of us haven't been there or cost too much. Well, here's someone who's working in that region of the world. Number six, the three other nations, for example, in the region we are working, supporting pastors, Vietnam, there's communism persecution. In India, there's fanatical Hindus. In Indonesia, overzealous Muslims. In the last 3 years alone in Indonesia, more than 300 churches have been destroyed. Most people, let alone Americans, are unaware that Indonesia is the most populated Muslim nation on earth. It is the fourth most populated nation in the world. Number one, China. Number two, India. Number three, United States. Number four, Indonesia. And Indonesia's got the most Muslims of any country on earth, with more Muslims than Iran, Iraq, and Egypt combined. It's true. You can go home, pray about it. After a month, it's still true. We've got a school just began last September in Indonesia, in Jakarta, the capital city. In fact, Pastor Barry and Donna Ryan, they've just been there this week ministering. And I was, So, next page then. Just to give you, I said this June 30th, the project for the Bible College construction in Fiji will be complete. Now, not only is it going to be physically complete, we're also under a payment timetable. Now, let me first say that this church, you know it, if you don't know it, I'm going to say it anyhow, that you all blessed us out of our socks, if I'm allowed to use that expression, by sowing $20,000 into that project of ours. So I'm not even standing here to say, please give more. She's a straight outsider, so she can clap for you. So there you go. That's my sister Rebecca, by the way, Pastor Ed said, from a family of 8 boys and 9 girls. I'm sorry, 8 boys and 1 girl. Have mercy on my parents, right? 8 boys and 1 girl, and there's 7 sons in succession. I'm the 7th son in succession, which according to Irish Catholics, you don't get any luckier, but we know we are blessed of God, right? And after me comes the only girl and then the last boy. So I guess in one way, to tongue-in-cheek, I could say I was my parents' last disappointment. They kept trying for a girl. Oh, no, not another boy. After me came the girl, and here she is. And she actually also provides us with a hospitality house in Australia, in Brisbane, Australia. They call it a granny flat, a flat attached. Did you say I have all the looks, Ed?
You sure that's your
Yeah. So... and since this congregation has been such a big blessing, you know, you don't have to wait for when we're in Australia. If you're there, if it works, then she will be the one who will host you, take care of you from the airport, things like that. So you'll have a place to stay. You need to buy a ticket, yes, but just thought that since she's here today, I'd mention that. She's been a great blessing to us, to the ministry, as a major partner, too. So, but you as a congregation have blessed us, but I'm still giving you an update on the situation, all right? So, we paid cash, $55,000, for the 9 acres of land, which is 5 minutes driving from the international airport on Seal Road. We paid cash, $18,000, for the fencing of the 9 acres. That's metal posts and expanded metal chain link fence, all concrete in the ground, the posts. We paid cash for the duplex. It's actually more like $60,000 when you add the electrical and all the other connections, and we haven't furnished it yet. Now the main auditorium is the thing that's under construction right now. The plinth area is 70 by 134 feet. If you could follow this with me mentally, the auditorium itself is 60 by 100 feet. Then, in addition to that 100 foot, there's a 20 foot two-story offices downstairs and a resource center for the whole western half of the island. So that's 20 upstairs. So that's 20 foot extra to the 100, 120. In the back, there's 14 foot for the restroom, male and female, and a kitchen. So there's a 10-foot sidewalk, so it's literally 70 by 134, with the auditorium being 60 by 120 inside. You can tell when you get into a project, it really becomes part of you. You get the figures and all that. So this facility costs totally $250,000. Now, actually, if you try to do that in the States, it's very cheap. You wouldn't be able to do it in the States for that, but because labor is cheaper there, albeit we pay more for importing the materials, raw materials, but then you went out in the labor. So that includes, like I said, the offices, resource center, restroom facilities, kitchen. $80,000 was paid off. Now, this is a little old, the overhead, so I'll update you. Now, it says till April 30th, but as of the present time, thanks to living was $20,000, and then the worship center took up a love offering on the Sunday before Easter, and a group of businessmen said they would match it up to $15,000. You want to know how much the worship center offering came to? $15,078.30. So we didn't have to put a penny. I met Pastor Sam before the offering was counted and said, now if you people say put your money where your mouth is, you know that expression? I said, I guess where my faith was at, I said, Pastor Sam, if the love offering doesn't come up to 15, we would like to maximize the matching funds, you know. Patsy and I would like to personally sow the balance. We didn't have to put a penny. It came $78.30 over. So, but God sees your heart. You're willing to put your money in your mouth. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Just keep your money up. But, So that's the awesomeness of our God, you know. So when you add that 30,000, the 15 plus 15, the 20,000 here, right now we are down to 115. And this is talking about paying it on a cash basis, no bank talk. That's what we're talking about. That the balance to pay this off. Now, even though the construction will be finished June 30th, we are in May, we've got end of June, August, and I strung the electrician up to September to get his money, electrical works. So we have to end September, but we've got three installments yet to make, and with a balance, and we believe that we will be able to do this on a cash basis. At first I was saying, God, this is the biggest stretch of our finances, but he's basically, my heart told me, what a silly statement. What money has never been a problem for me. Now we say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's so limited. He doesn't just own the sheep and the cows on the hills. He owns the hills themselves and the silver and gold under the hills. Or we just get stuck on a couple of cattle on the hills, you know. That's the old theology. So it's not really a stretch of our finances. It's been a stretch of our faith, because we had never launched up into something of this magnitude before. So this will be a monument to now for people who, and there are some folk involved in business, I know, who are excited about participating in projects only if they're income generating. So allow me to share this about this project. This auditorium will immediately, we come down one end, immediately be income generating. Now the Bible College does not run on Sunday, right? There are churches lined up waiting to rent this facility. Right now there are four churches renting the Civic Center 5 minutes drive from us, which is half the size of our auditorium. Every Sunday, four churches renting it. They're waiting to come in. We will immediately, from Sunday income alone, plus on the weekends for Christian-only retreats, conferences, etc., we will receive enough income to pay the salaries of our full-time administrator and minister of helps. So just the weekend. So it will be immediately self-sustaining when paid off. We're already planting pawpaw on 6 of the 9 acres. It's very arable land. I heard you say someone here was a farmer. Pawpaw, papaya, my Canadian Messick. That's right. Yeah, I remember the names. They were blessed to us already. So we're planning so that we can continue to have a profit, so that could go on to further the ministry there. APT Foundation is a 501c3 tax-exempt organization. All gifts made to APT Foundation are tax-deductible. And you've already, as a church, been a part of this opportunity. It says, would you consider being a part? That's an understatement to this church. Thank you, and God bless you. So that's an update. I'll take it over here. Thank you so much. The church is doing enough anyhow. We do have a few black and white partner cards, which, if you personally wanted to, over and above, you're welcome to see us. But what we do is force you to come to us and ask for a partner card. Because I don't want to, you know, you go to many big places, you know, civic centers, big meetings, you can't even put in an offering without them getting your mailing address. You have to write your name and address. Now, why should I give you a partner card which costs us 10 cents to print per card, and then you put it in the trash? We've been operating by the grace of God in the black every single day of these 10 years of full-time missions ministry. So I don't want you to trash 15 cents of this ministry's money. So if you come personally, say, I would really like to do something tangible. Now, we appreciate your prayer. We'll give you a free photograph for your fridge. That's free. Okay. I want to do something tangible. You come to me. What's your name? John Smith. Okay, John, I'll remember that if I don't hear back from you. You took the card from me, right? Living Land Ministry, John Smith. True. You know, so many have great intentions. Somebody said the smallest good deed is better than the grandest intention. So if you wish to, over and above and beyond, without interfering at all with the tithes to the local church, then you may meet with us. I'll keep a snapshot in my mind. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, and don't walk out on me when you hear the title of the message. Give me a chance till we're done. You might even feel like walking out in the middle, just hold tight. Okay. You know, we've said it year to year, a pastor's job is primarily to comfort the afflicted. People coming hurting financially, emotionally, relationally. I'm a teacher. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm a teacher of the word. That's why you see Bible schools are resulting as a result of our gifting and vision. A pastor's job is primarily to comfort the afflicted. A teacher's job is primarily to afflict the comfortable. So they used to have in the, old wedding vows, if you have anything, any reason why this couple should not be united, you may say it now or forever, hold your peace. So now, Exodus 34, and here's the title. I'm going to use myself. Please understand, if I say you, we're taught in preacher's etiquette, say us, we, But if I happen to slip up and say you, it includes me. And if I say I, it includes you. All right, there we go. So I'll be the bad boy now. Am I, here's the title, am I any better than a donkey? He said, that's a ridiculous statement to make. Well, let's look at the scripture this morning. Exodus chapter 34, verses 19 and 20. I'm reading Old King James, so I might paraphrase it to simplify. All that opens the matrix or the womb, God is speaking to Israel, is mine. And every firstborn among your cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, except firstborn donkey. If you have a firstborn donkey that's born, you must redeem him, replace, substitute, purchase his life with a lamb. A lamb. And if you do not redeem the firstborn male donkey with a lamb, then you must break his neck, kill him. Am I any better than a donkey? The donkey is representative of everything that is unholy, unclean, unacceptable, unregenerate to a holy God. He says, I'll take your firstborn, calf, male calf, that belongs to me. See, even the Levitical line, the firstborn son, I'll take your firstborn goat, he-goat, lamb, but I don't even want to look. I will not accept the firstborn donkey. Doesn't mean you can't have donkeys if you're a farmer or whatever, but I will not accept the firstborn male donkey. And it's a poor, innocent thing, dumb animal, not its fault. That represents, it's a type of what's unregenerate, unholy, unacceptable to a holy God. However, God says there is one way and only one by which that firstborn male donkey will even be permitted to live and breathe. That is, if in its place you offer me a lamb, then that creature may be allowed to live. Sounds harsh. Am I any better than a donkey? Before Andrew Taylor was born again at the age of 17, even though I'm the son of a Pentecostal preacher, before I was born again, you know that just because you're a preacher's kid, you don't go into heaven. Just because you go to McDonald's, you're not a hamburger, right? You know that. Before I was born again, in spite of the fact my father was a Pentecostal minister, who was my spiritual father? Lucifer, Beelzebub, Satan. Jesus told those unregenerate religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. So I'm not yelling at you. My spiritual father was Lucifer. In spite of who my earthly father was. Before I am born again, I was no better than that male donkey. Innocent male donkey. Son of a Pentecostal preacher, no difference. I don't care what your father or mother were, whether you knew them or not, makes no difference. Every one of us was born, as the psalmist says, in sin and iniquity, and bound for the pits of hell. There's only one way and only one by which we can be allowed to inherit the kingdom of God, if we accept the Lamb of God in our place. In that sense, I am no better than that male donkey. I must have accept the Lamb that was slain in my place. And my friend, if you are here not born again this morning, I'm not trying to offend you, but allow me, if nothing else works, to scare you into the kingdom of God. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gives only begotten Son, so believe in should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, people have criticized and said hyper faith, but let me use a different term to you. Some churches believe in hyper grace. There's no way we can do what we want and still accept to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? If I am not born again, if there's somebody sitting here not born again, you know what happened to that donkey? His neck was broken. There will be a time when the angels will separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats will be cast into the lake of fire. You know how you can tell the sheep from the goats in the church, don't you? Sheep follow the goat's butt. So you know what you are. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, I'm just a teacher. There's more scripture. You know, you don't get condemned now, because there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus, but you better get convicted by the Holy Spirit. If I have not accepted, if there's one person even sitting here not received Christ as their substitutionary lamb, then, spiritually speaking, your neck will be broken. You'll be cast in the lake of fire. Yes, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, but let's watch that hyper grace thing. John 3:18, you don't have to turn to it. Trust me as a teacher. Same Jesus, talking to the same Nicodemus, in the same John chapter 3, in the same paragraph, in the same context. Two verses later, John 3:18, Jesus personally tells Nicodemus. He says, let me tell you something now. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if there's an unsaved person, I appeal to you. Receive him as your sacrificial lamb today. If not, then like me when I was 17, not yet received Christ, then friend, you're no better than a dog. But if you have listened, praise God, you know the answer. You know the answer. Look at just a couple of donkeys with me. Numbers chapter 22. We'll try and move in sequence here. Numbers 22. We know the story of Balaam, but I want to focus on the donkey. Numbers 22, verse 22. Or really, starting verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning. Balaam was actually a prophet of God, but he was lured by filthy lucre. Money. He was willing to go and prophesy and attempt to prophesy against God's chosen people, the Israelites, for the king of Moab because of offering him bags of money. And maybe a vacation to the Bahamas. I don't know. That's just for free. Okay. Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled against Balaam because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against Balaam. Now Balaam was riding his donkey and his two servants were with him. Now listen closely. Nothing wrong against prophets. I don't have time to go to a whole lot of this. Let me skim through quick. You know, in Elisha's day, Elisha, there were 50 sons of the prophets. All of them were wannabes. They were even paying money to get a certificate. They called it school of the prophets today, you know. Then they hang it up in the house and say, I'm a prophet, pastor. Thus saith the Lord. I'll tell you how to run this church. You know, but Elisha, he had a servant attitude, poured water over the prophet's hand. Elijah's hand. And he's the one on whom the mantle fell. And after that happened, and then they saw him part the waters, you know, with the mantle of Elijah, then they paid homage and acknowledged that Elisha was a new, true, blue, real thing, the real prophet. And unless you believe in evolution, which I don't, you know, in other words, humans pretty much the same. They may have worn cloaks, then we use suits now, but inside of it, just the same, you know. For every one real, true, blue prophet, there's at least 50 wannabes. And you won't find them on the street on Sunday morning, you find them in the church. If the ratio is 1:50, and if there are 100 adults here, there can be no more than two prophets. Of course, this could be the exception. That's the Bible. Go back to your Bibles. I'm not knocking prophets, I'm a teacher, but look at the scripture. Okay? See, the difference was Elisha was an in-house prophet, in training, under submission to Elijah's authority. The 50 others were outhouse prophets, and the problem with the outhouse prophets is they smell like the name. I never claimed to be a prophet, I'm a teacher. Now, if you're called of God, and you have a prophetic anointing, you won't be able to contain it. Like Jeremiah, the burning in your bones will come out, and it will be acknowledged by the people. If it isn't, then we have to wonder where it came from. Okay. I did say I don't believe in evolution. Do you know the evolutionist version of the Lord's Prayer? Of the Lord's Prayer, how it goes? Our Father, who art up in a banana tree. That's not my version of the Lord's Prayer. All right. Yeah, that some wise guy with a bit of money, a Christian with a sense of humor, installed a 1-800 number for all atheists to call when they're desperate. And when they're desperate, the atheists call the 800 number, and guess what? They get no answer. They don't believe in God anyhow. Sorry. Yeah, thank God that our word says, Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I have to say all that because it's going to get tougher as I keep teaching. Let's go. All right. So the donkey is going. Okay? Now I have to say that about the prophet. You'll see why. Here's a dumb animal. Well, it's not literally dumb. You know, we just use an expression, they're unable to communicate like we do. But I would like to take a moment to demonstrate to you what a donkey sounds like in case you haven't seen it in real life or on television. First up, we know that a donkey is not a handsome creature. A horse looks great compared to a donkey. You know, donkey, like a horse, smaller body, head as big as a horse, huge jawbone. You know, Samson is a donkey's jawbone to slay 1,000 Philistines. And it's got, you know, errant-looking ears, and the cry is the most sickening thing you can hear. You know, horses neigh, cows moo, donkeys bray, and here's what it goes like. It's important you hear this. Now you see how it'll repeat through the sermon. Here's a prophet on the back of the donkey, heading towards filthy lucre, pots of gold. Verse 23, now, end of verse 22, now he, Balaam, was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. Verse 23, and the donkey saw. Who's riding on the donkey? It's not a pagan. It's not a nominal Christian. It's one of the fivefold ministry gifts. He could not see the donkey. Am I any better than a donkey? The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside of the way, went in the field, and Balaam the prophet beat the donkey to turn her back in the way. So this is like amateur boxing. You'll see there's three rounds. This is round one. You don't look at me and say, you win boxing? Yeah, I totally agree it should be banned, but as long as it's on, I'll keep watching it. Okay. All right. So, now I want to be honest with you, right? Verse 25. And when the donkey, so second time, after getting beaten once again, second time, verse 25, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself to the wall and crushed Balaam's foot, and he beat her a second time. He still hasn't seen. He's the prophet. She's a donkey. 26, the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn left or right. Verse 27, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord three times, now she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam was so mad, he beat the donkey with his stick or staff. Three times. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done? You've beaten me these three times. He said, thank your stars. This is my translation. Thank your stars, because you mocked me. If this was a sword instead of a stick in my hand, I'd have made ground donkey meat out of you. I would have slaughtered, killed, and butchered you. Just as well for you that it's only a wooden stick. Then God opened the eyes. Now, I want to focus on this donkey a little bit. First up, here's the donkey. There's the prophet sitting astride. Donkey sees the angel. He takes evasive action. He gets beat up for doing the right thing. Second round, he gets beat up again. You know, I wondered perhaps if I was that donkey. I might have thought, are you so blind and bullheaded? Okay, boy. Listen, the angel of the Lord is not standing to chop the donkey's head. He's standing like this to take the prophet's head. Donkey can see that. He thought, you're so blind and bullheaded. All right, let's go, boy. Let's go. Am I any better than a donkey? We have sought revenge. We have, you know, harbored anger, resentment, bitterness. This donkey is getting beaten and yet so faithful. Am I any better than a donkey? Take successive beatings to save the life of a prophet master who cannot see the Lord's messenger. So that's point number one with this faithful donkey. Secondly, after three rounds of beating, God opens the donkey's mouth and she speaks in fluent Hebrew, whatever he spoke. Why are you beating me? I've been faithful. Just think of this Christian person. You know, we should put ourselves in Balaam's place. That's the whole point. Right there and then, he should have fallen to his knees and thought, dear God, either you're speaking to me or I'm hallucinating and losing my mind. This creature is talking back in Hebrew to me. But he was so hardened, his mind was so focused on Wall Street. That's what it was for him. The king of Moab had sent for him. On his stocks, on his shares, on his assets, on his real estate. That he was willing to blindly go back into conversation and say, just as well for you, I'd make mincemeat out of your ground beef. Right there he could have thought, wow, I could make a million on this donkey. Talking donkey. No, he was so blind with rage. Think about it, he missed the whole plot. Let the Spirit of God take those blinders off our eyes today. And that's why I believe with all of my heart there's spiritual leadership in the body who can see another perspective and impart godly wisdom and counsel to us in those difficult times when we are so enraged with some family member over the will, over whatever, with our boss, whatever. That's why people are going shooting people, because they got so mad they got fired. It's like Balaam enraged. He said, if I had a gun, I'd have shot you. That's the American translation, 82,000. He said, if I had a sword, I'd have butchered you. He should have just fallen on his knees and said, dear God, you're speaking to me out of a donkey's mouth. There was a prophet. He was a Christian teacher. Elder, Sunday school teacher, mature believer, board member. God opened the mouth of the donkey. Now what's four little words with this donkey? First, why didn't the donkey keep moving forward? Because she saw. Not the human, not the Christian, not the prophet. The donkey saw. The donkey had a vision, saw the vision. What did the donkey do? Keep remembering the question, am I any better than a donkey? After she saw the vision, she immediately turned aside. Vision, if it's truly of God, should be followed. Let's learn from this donkey. Should be followed by action. It's only after three rounds that the donkey spoke. Remember that? Imagine now this. Now we have to think and put ourselves in this place. If it was me, the donkey sees the angel. Boom! Here's what the donkey would have sounded like. See, God had not yet opened the mouth of the donkey. But oh, if we see a vision of an angel at 2 a.m. this morning in our bedroom, the room lights up. And a wonderful angel of God gives us a message. You think, oh, my time is done, 2:30. I can't make it past 6. Wait for 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock, train. Pastor Ed, good morning, Leavenworth Ministries. Pastor Ed, yeah. In other words, I saw a vision of an angel of the Lord. The donkey kept its literally big mouth shut and moved into action. Vision, if it's truly of God, is to be followed by faithfulness on our part, shown by action. Listen to this statement from me. If you have a vision and you believe it's truly from God, I don't want to hear about it. Just go and start doing it. I will find out about it. But we come to the pastor. Pastor Ed, I have this burden, you know, for a home for destitute kids or for to rehab drug addicts. And if you've got a big enough house, just start taking them in. But you know, we want the money, and then we will launch out. Where comes faith? If that vision is of God, you open those extra rooms in your house. Clean out that pool table and start hosting those drug addicts. Yeah. Then your pastor will say, boy, there's four people you bring out on Sunday morning. I know they look rough looking, but that's some ministry God's putting in your heart. How about you come into 10 minutes and share your vision with the church next Sunday? The donkey did not start braying right away. Vision must be followed by action. Now, Sir Isaac Newton said, well, he only stated laws that God has set in the universe, you know. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. The donkey saw the vision, moved into action, it got the reaction. The most severe reaction oftentimes comes from religious people. They are the ones who stirred the mob up to say, crucify him. It hasn't changed. But expect. You know, I don't know, years ago there was a little song when I was a teenager. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. You know. It's not a bed of roses, my friend. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But there will be, if it's truly of God, believe you me, that's when the enemy gets the most upset. Because he doesn't want a God-given vision to flourish. So vision followed by action. And the donkey got beaten 3 times. Quite a severe reaction. And then finally God opened the mouth of the donkey. So to make it sound similar, here's how I put it. Vision followed by action. Expect the reaction. Now when you've weathered it and have overcome the challenges, God will give you the opportunity to preach your sermon or to share from the pulpit. But we see the angel, we think, Pastor Ed, aren't you going to give me Sunday morning service to tell the people what I saw? No, sorry. Are you there with me? Can we learn from a donkey? Oh, there is a vision. The people, you know, the word says, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. The converse of that in English would be, where there is a vision, the people flourish. Give me a couple of minutes to tell you a true story of some world chess champions. In the mid-70s, I believe, you know, for years, for decades, the Russians were world chess champions. You call those guys grandmasters. They had a whole stack of them Russian. Few from Philippines, few from USA, few from Italy, you know. And in the mid-70s, the world champion then, another Russian named Boris Spassky, was challenged by an ingenious American upstart named Bobby Fischer. And they were to play in, how do you pronounce it, babe? Reykjavik, the capital of Iceland. I'm in university in India, reading the newspaper the day later. You had TV at least, you know. And I'm all excited about this. Hey, you know who I was rooting for, the Americans, you know. Had that much common sense not to vote for a communist, you know. So, the first day, for the first game, you know, you win. Game is 1 point, you tie, it's half a point, you lose, it's zero. Whoever gets 6 points first is the winner. That's the way it works. I'll tell you why you need to know that. The first day, the first game comes, and there's a Russian, typical communist robotic style. He's ready at his seat, and the American not showed up. And then you have a certain time period, and after that you default, you know, walk over. American didn't show up for the first game, Bob Fischer. I'm getting mad in India. What's wrong with this guy? He's there in the sauna or something. He's not even bothered. You know, some of these geniuses are a bit strange. You know, that's exactly what he was like. And I look, the whole chess world has never experienced this before. 1.3 on a platter to a communist champion. And then the time came for the second game. And the Russians waiting and waiting. And then the time has come. And then the default time lapses. 2-3 points. I gave up. This guy's a, you know, some kind of kook. Third game, 2-3 points. The Russian only needs 4 to win the championship. Third game comes, and it's on time. The last minute, the American walks up, makes his move, and goes for a walk.
You know, the Russian was so psychologically frayed, his nerves, he lost the third game to the American. They went on and Bobby Fischer trounced Boris Spassky and became the world. He waged psychological warfare against that Russian in a way the communist robots had never experienced in their lives before and demoralized and demolished. After he became world chess champion, Bobby Fischer wrote a book, which of course he became a millionaire. Everybody was like. Now here's what he said in that book. I'm coming back to the donkey now. And vision. In reference to chess, here's what Bobby Fischer said. When you play chess, I want us to compare this to our Christian walk in this world. Always have a plan. Even if it's a bad plan. A bad plan is better than no plan at all. But there are some believers, I don't know for how many years they've been saved, and you know what they do with their lives? If you've ever been swimming, you know what treading water is like? You're just going up and down in the same place. We must have a plan. Now listen and translate what his opponents said of Bobby Fischer to our Christian walk. They said when Bobby Fischer plays chess, he is so good that even his mistakes are dangerous. I like that. Can the demons from the pits of hell say, when my son John, when that guy John, even if he slips up sometimes, you better watch out. He might give you an uppercut on the way down. So stay clear of him. Don't get close to that guy. Really, that's how the enemy should be wary of us. Stay clear of that Living with Ministries group. They're crazy, man. They'll pull you down if they're... Here's another statement he made. Now, in chess, you cannot have 3 and 4 people playing. Only 2 people play. One person has the white pieces, one person has the black pieces, right? You can have onlookers, but you can't have more than 2 playing. Bobby Fischer says, for practice, he said, I sometimes play with myself. In other words, he plays white, he comes out, now he plays black. Now listen to the end of it. He said, I sometimes play with myself, and I always win. Now that's genius, I tell you. You can't get around that. It kind of bugs you, but it's true. But the point is this, always have a plan. Friend, if you have no plan, then you have planned to fail. You must have a plan and a vision. It doesn't matter, you can be 17, like when I got saved, asking yourself, why was I even born? Or you could be a believer for 20 years. I've been a believer for now 25, coming 26 years. If I still have to say, God, why was I born? Then something is radically wrong with my walk with Christ. I should know why I was born. Yes, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, but we've got to know. And you know, you may not be the leader or the head of a ministry or a church, but you can be part of that vision and bring that vision that God has given your pastor to fruition. Get hooked in, stay plugged in, and let the life of God flow through you as every joint supplies. Then you have a body that is whole and mature and complete. That's the kind of bride that Jesus Christ is coming back for in Ephesians 5:27. It's so easy to preach to your congregation, Pastor Andy. Just thank your congregation for your prayer. The anointing that's here. It actually takes an ordinary person, because it's only the word of God that's anointed, you know. He was a donkey. I'm basically a glorified donkey this morning. Really? Yeah, there you go. Yee-haw! It sounded like Oklahoma coming up there. Yee-haw! Flip over with me to one more donkey in Matthew 21. This is especially encouraging for the ladies here today. Actually, ladies, you could already have been encouraged. The donkey that Balaam was riding on was not a male. She turned out of the way. She had enough common sense not to speak out of turn. And then God opened her mouth and she let the prophet have it. So here's further encouragement for the ladies. That's just Matthew 21, verses 1 through 3. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village over against you, and you will find a donkey tied and her colt with her. Mama donkey, and sun donkey. You there with the genders, right? Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man says, what are you doing? Say that the Lord has need of them, or I'm willing to use them. And immediately they will send them. Now, we have had paintings. I've seen paintings in homes. For example, Jesus kneeling down in Gethsemane, elbows on a rock, hands clasped, halo around his head, full moon in the background. Jesus praying in Gethsemane. You don't have to turn to it now, but when you go home and check it as homework assignment, being a teacher, I have to give you some homework. The scripture says that in Gethsemane, you know, when he sweat drops of blood, he prayed the more earnestly. That's old King James. Now I looked at that and said, that doesn't make sense, because Jesus would always have been earnest. Does that mean he was less earnest at other times? You go to the original Greek. It means he prayed outstretchedly, flat on his face, prostrate in the grass and dirt and rocks of Gethsemane's garden. It wasn't a pretty, you know, cushion, you know, knee pads. No, flat on his face. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me. But so much for these figments of artistic imagination, which is really what they are. Now you've maybe seen paintings of Palm Sunday, of Jesus riding this donkey. My Bible says that there were two donkeys. Now he didn't ride both at the same time. My guess is that he probably rode the young male donkey. Let the man do the work, right, ladies? How about that? Yeah, no. But he said, he didn't say just get the colt. He said, you will find them, mother and son. Loose them and bring them. See, there is no glass ceiling in the kingdom of heaven. God is no respecter of persons. Sister, he used women. He used women from Ruth to Rahab. Godly to the most ungodly, but he brought them. Rahab became part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know, God is, he loves you. He wants to use you. He will use you. Don't allow the enemy to put a mental block in there. Jesus said, get the lady and the boy. Bring them to me. Anyone says anything, say, I need them. In other words, you know, you picture the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So there was Jesus riding the colt, but there was the proudest mama donkey on this earth. My son is carrying the Messiah. She walked on the same disciples' coats, and she had the same palms waved about her ears. Just four words I emphasized here as I was reading, but I want you to look at them again. Jesus said, he sent two disciples. And later on we see in the Acts, he sent them two by two. Interesting. He sent two and said, go, you will find these donkeys. Then you, next step is, now we are like those disciples. Listen, we have to find these people. Next step, loose them. Now, bring them. And let me tell you, I am going to use them. Let me put it in Lebanon County context. After finishing Rhema Bible College, it's like the Spirit of God said to two of his disciples named Ed and Wanda, you go to Lebanon now. There's a lot of donkeys I have that I have. They're tied up, chained, some of them, in their sin, in their vices, in their habits. I'm sending you both to Lebanon to plant and begin a work, pioneer work. Your job, go find them. And they will be tied, bound to their sin. Loose them and bring them. What are we seeing today? The fruit of that vision. Bring them. And if the enemy tries to hinder you, say, my God has need of them and he is going to use them. Male or female, no bar. Rich or poor, no bar. Whatever your background, no bar. My God is going to use them. I want to wrap this up by sharing with you physiological things about a donkey. That's right. Just watch. This is probably the most intriguing part. Because this is an actual fact. You can go to any animal zoo and check out what I'm telling you. Scientifically, every normal donkey, I'm not talking about a mutated donkey, which is a freak, you know, any normal donkey, they're usually a grayish, brownish color. But around from the neck down to the tail is a darker stripe. And across the shoulders is a darker stripe. Every donkey carries the cross daily, every day of its life, from the day it's born to the day it dies a natural death. Jesus Christ said, if any man love me, let him take up his cross daily, follow after me. Am I any better than a donkey? Some days of our lives, maybe sometimes weeks or months, we just set the cross aside so we could do our own thing and then pick it up. Or maybe we do this regularly, just pick it up on Sunday morning before we drive to church and then set it aside. Am I any better than a donkey? The donkey carries a cross on it. I didn't believe this when it was told to me. I went and I saw. I said, I can't. I still said, I can't believe it. But I had to. That's point number one about a donkey. Number two, about a donkey. Donkeys are very, I described the look to you. Smaller than a horse, head as big as a horse, huge jawbone, sickening cry. I gave you a demo, right? You want to hear it again? Hee-haw, hee-haw. You know, it's a foolish looking creature and sounding even worse than that. There used to be a pop song years ago. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Here's one of the ways, one of the lines that it said. 'Cause everybody's somebody's fool. So you can see all of you had a misspent youth now coming up. Right. That's more true than you think. The word of God says, and I believe 1 Corinthians 4:10, we are fools for Christ's sake. But so many of us in the West want a sophisticated, soft-couched Christianity. We're not willing to be made to look foolish for Christ. That's why we will not bring up the subject of our relationship with Christ, with people who need to hear about the Lord. I saw this on a t-shirt once. I am a fool for Christ in the front. On the back, whose fool are you? I am proud to be considered a fool for Jesus Christ. My friend, ABC, NBC, CBS, and CNN, you know CNN, Ted Turner, he wanted to even change BC, you know, before Christ to BP, before peace. He didn't even want the name Christ anywhere. And yet we listen to the garbage that they want to tell us. There's a system called Angel Television, only Christian channels. Pitch these other guys in the trash. They're worth pitching. You know, these systems of the world think that Andrew Taylor is a fool for doing what he's doing this morning, preaching the word. The word of God says to those that don't believe, preaching the word, the gospel is foolishness. They think I'm a fool. What's more, they think you're a bigger fool for listening to this fool. That's the way the world looks at us. I am proud to be a fool for Jesus Christ. Yes, 1 Corinthians 14, we are fools for Christ's sake. Praise God. Donkey can be very stubborn. When a donkey decides it ain't gonna move, as Balaam found out, it ain't gonna move. You can beat that thing, whack it as much as you want, it's just gonna stay put. Like some of our new cars, you know, now they have disc brake on all four wheels. If the brakes are on, it ain't gonna go. That's where we get the picture from. Someone sitting on a donkey with a long stick, you know, wooden pole, dangling a carrot in front. Because they're like carrots. Now, he or she is motivated to move and go after the carrot. But you keep dangling it, it keeps moving. But you can try beating that donkey. He or she ain't going to budge. They can be extremely stubborn. Now, you know what we all were before we got saved, right? No better than a donkey. So my wife, Patsy, and I decided we should take a sack of carrots to each pastor of the local church. They can't come and beat you with a rod. If they even give verbal correction, our noses get out of joint. How sophisticated we have become. How right we always are. How unteachable we have become. It's okay to say, oh me. We can't say amen. So I thought we'd better present each, we pay for it, a whole, you know, 250 pound bag of carrots or something for the next obstinate one in the church. Here, pastor, you dangle this carrot for them. Is that what we need to get us to get off of our chairs and do something for God? Beware, donkeys can be very. Now, stubbornness is good in one sense. We need to stand by our principles. Teenagers, you probably heard this. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. We need to hold our ground. I believe it was Ben Franklin, I'd stand corrected, who said, on matters of taste, sway like a reed. On matters of principle, stand like a rock. Unyielding on the word of God is our sure foundation. So there's two sides to stubbornness, but I hope and trust and pray and believe, Pastor Ed, that you've got teachable donkeys in this church. But now nobody's offended at being called a donkey, right? I was one too. You with me? I think as we were going through the message, you got that. One other thought about donkeys. They can carry very great loads, disproportionately heavy loads for their size. They can carry huge, heavy loads. Galatians 6 tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. It's a huge difference in the body of Christ out in the world, my friend. In fact, the initiative that Pastor Ed shared about praying in certain homes, home after homes, if I were you, I'd jump on that thing and say, sign me up, my house next week. Why do we have to wait for next week and we have another one in between? We are called to bear one another's burdens. Come in and saturate the place with the presence of the Spirit of God. Come in and drive everything that could be not of God out of that place. It's a privilege to have the saints come and purge the atmosphere in our homes over things that may have crept in over time. Donkeys can carry great loads. We are called. There's a pastor friend I know whose first name is Amos. When he heard this point, he came and threw his arms around me afterwards. I thought, what's going on? He said, brother, my name is Amos, and I hated my name from the time I could remember when, because it means burden bearer. He said, but now, I'm glad to be that kind of a donkey for Jesus, carry great loads for my Lord and Master. Am I any better than a donkey? Or are we like the Levite and Pharisee who just left the broken man on the road to Jericho? We are called to be like the Samaritan. One other thought about donkey. It can be very sure-footed. I haven't seen this, but I've heard that in the Grand Canyon, in some of the narrow ledges, they use donkeys to carry those packs. Very sure-footed. Am I better than a donkey? Do you know why they use a donkey? Because unlike many so-called believers, it does not backslide. I said, man, this guy's even going out with a hook, left hook. It's so sure-footed. It can be trusted and depended upon. And if you're wondering, well, how come, you know, only Brother So-and-so is a board member? Why haven't I been asked to be a board member? You want to know the answer to that? Exactly because you're thinking that thought. If for no other reason, because of that lust and desire for position in our hearts. But donkeys are so sure-footed, the pastor can trust that person. To put them in such a position of responsibility and authority, knowing that even if he's away at, you know, camp meeting or something in Oklahoma, that person's feet will not slip or slide. They will stay with the vision that God gave the pastor. Sure-footed, am I any better than a donkey? Said, Brother Henry, please don't say that one more time. I'm going to leave. In conclusion, who was the first ever earthly king of Israel? See, the last, they had patriarchs, prophets. There was Samuel, the last prophet, and God told him to anoint this young man who was Saul, who was head and shoulders. See, this shampoo gets its name from the Bible. It's true. It's true. Everything is in the Bible. It's true. He was head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. These ungodly pagans are making money off the word of God, and we don't even realize it. Saul was looking after his father Kish. Saul was the son of Kish. Saul was looking after his father's donkeys. This is true. Go back and check it at home. Homework. I don't know what Saul was doing. He was young and eligible, I guess. Fell asleep or was socializing or something. I don't know. Lost the donkeys. He was not going home to his dad, Kish. He would have got a hiding. He didn't want to face his dad. He had to find those donkeys. Then he learned that the prophet Samuel was close by in a village or town. He went to Samuel. God told Samuel, this guy who's head and shoulders above everybody in Israel, when he comes telling you he's looking for his father's donkeys, that's the man anointed to become king of Israel. The first ever king of the nation of Israel was out looking for his father's donkeys, which were lost. Tell me, the kind of government today in Israel, do they have a king anymore? No, they have Ehud Barak, who's prime minister, who succeeded Benjamin Netanyahu. Why don't they have a king? Do you remember what was written on the cross above Jesus' head? Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. Pilate thought it wasn't just, but it was real. There has never been a king in the nation of Israel since Jesus Christ, because he is the ultimate perfect completion of prophet, priest, and king, not just for Israel, for the whole world. But he is the final, complete, never-ending, eternal, everlasting king of Israel. And we are part of spiritual Israel too today. The first ever king of Israel was out looking for his father's donkeys, which were lost. Let me submit to you why the Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven, left the glory of heaven, and came down to this earth. Why? He came to find, loose, use, to find and search and seek his heavenly father's donkeys who were lost. Pastor, back to you.